Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. Seems to have gone quickly, though. Little study in the life of Elisha over 4 weeks, and we come to the last one today. And we haven't got very far, I don't think, have we? So many stories in the life of Elisha, and we seem to have just scratched the tip of the iceberg. But I want to take you this morning to perhaps the most well-known story in the life of this dear man of God in 2 Kings chapter 5. So if you've got a Bible, you can follow it. Remember that this man is someone who points us in a very dramatic way to our Saviour Jesus. We saw, I think, right at the beginning, here's someone who fed a large crowd with a few barley loaves. Someone who received the anointing of the firstborn at the Jordan River. Someone who did the unthinkable and healed a leper. Somebody who raised a woman's son from death in the vicinity of a town called Nain. Someone who was constantly protected by the forces of heaven. Someone whose ministry touched young and old, rich and poor, Jewish people and foreigners. Someone who displayed those Holy Spirit gifts of prophecy, healing, miracles, faith, knowledge and wisdom. Someone whose name itself points to salvation. And someone whose own death brought about resurrection from the dead. Here's someone who points us to Jesus. This is Elisha. Actually, I had an extra one pointed out to me last one. Here was somebody who was once visited by three kings. Actually, of course, in Jesus' case, they were not kings. They were wise men, but you know what I mean. So have you found 2 Kings chapter 5, which is probably the most well-known story in the life of Elisha? I don't think we'll read it all for the sake of time. Well, we might too, I don't know. Now, Naaman, that word means, that name means, do you know what your name means? Names are always very important in Scripture. My name, Philip, means lover of horses. Not a name that I'm very proud of, actually. That's because the horse in Scripture was the symbol of worldly power. You remember so many psalms that say, don't put your trust in horses. So in Bible terms, the Philip means lover of worldly power. So I don't want that. So I'm always called Phil, which just means love. So that's okay. But Naaman means loveliness or pleasantness. You'd like a name like that, wouldn't you? And this man was a very great man. Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. I guess we would probably call that Syria today. Syria in a lot of trouble today. He was a great man in the sight of his master, highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. And Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. Isn't it lovely the way God puts people in the right place at the right time? A little girl who had been taken away from her home, presumably as a slave, but God had put her for this for a time such as this, a bit like Esther. Beautiful. And Naaman went to his master and told him what the little girl had said. By all means go, the king of Aram replied. I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. And the letter, actually, I was trying to work this out earlier. I think in if you were to put that into kind of modern currency, I worked it out that you'd have almost the equivalent of £2 million worth here. So he had a bit of short change in his pocket. It's a very rich man. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: "Why have you torn your robes? Make the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him: "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you'll be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry. "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. And Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean, like that of a young boy. And then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God, and he stood before him and said, "Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." And the prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. The Jerusalem Talmud speaks about when a miracle happens that you must not receive anything in payment for that miracle, for in doing so you would take the miracle to yourself instead of ascribing it to God. The prophet answers, "As surely as the Lord lives, I will not accept a thing." "Well, if you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord, that's Yahweh. Was there the belief of the day that a god was a god of a country. So he now takes some of the earth from Israel, because this is the God of Israel. So he takes a little bit of Israel with him back to Syria so that he can make a little bit of Israel there and he can worship the God of Israel on Israel's soil. But then he says, "But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down and he's leaning on my arm and I bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace." Go in peace, Elisha says. And then if we were to read on in the story, we would find that as Naaman goes on his way with his 2 mules, carts of Israeli soil, that Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, sneaks off after him and runs after him and says, "Oh, a couple of guys have just turned up and they don't have much. Could we have just a little bit? Actually, quite a lot. He asked for about a fifth of £2 million. And And so Naaman is very happy to give him more than he asks for. And Gehazi, the servant, goes back. And when he goes back, Elisha meets him and says, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" And Gehazi says, "Your servant went nowhere." And he said, "Didn't my spirit go with you? And I know what you've done. And now the leprosy of Naaman will cleave to you and your family forever." And Gehazi, his servant, goes out, it says, white as snow. I thought this morning, just for a moment or two, I'd just sort of take in this particular story in Elisha that you know so well. Just look at some of those Holy Spirit gifts that we see so evident in the life of Elisha. Actually, so many of them. I don't know whether you see this. How do you see the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? For me, the Holy Spirit has got three great works in the life of the Christian. One, he points us to Jesus. He directs us to Jesus. He takes us to Jesus. Initially to his cross, as we've come to this morning. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. When you were convicted of sin, it was the Holy Spirit that did that for you. He brought you to Jesus. So that's the first great work. But the second great work of the Holy Spirit is he makes us like Jesus in his character. The Holy Spirit actually wants to make us like Jesus and give us the character of Jesus. We call that the fruit of the Spirit. You read it in Galatians 5. And it's the most beautiful character. It's a character that's love and joy, peace and goodness and faithfulness and love, all those things. Well, actually, all of which you see in the life of Jesus. Isn't that extraordinary that the Holy Spirit wants to give you all that? Actually, all of it. You can't pick and choose the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is a single fruit. It has 9 flavors, but it's a single fruit. You can't say to the Lord, "I'll have love and joy, but I don't want patience." God wants to give you the whole package. It's brilliant. So the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. He wants to make you like Jesus in his character. And thirdly, he wants to make you like Jesus in his ministry. Now we call that the gifts of the Spirit. And it's like the two great wings of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is like a dove and he has like these two wings, well, on the one side there's the fruit of the Spirit, on the other side there's the gifts of the Spirit, one making me like Jesus in his character and the other making me like Jesus in his ministry. And the two have to balance. Otherwise we do get out of balance in our lives. And the gifts of the Spirit are extraordinary things. The Holy Spirit power coming into our lives to enable us to do the selfsame things that Jesus did when he was on earth. Isn't that extraordinary? Actually, Jesus said, "You'll do even greater things." And we call those the gifts. Now, not all of us have all of the gifts of the Spirit. In fact, none of us do. I don't know how many gifts of the Spirit there are. I think I could probably find you 25 or more in the New Testament. And what God does through his Holy Spirit is he spreads out those gifts. He gives one person this gift and he gives another person that gift, so that within a fellowship, those gifts are spread out, all sharing with each other. And the power of the Holy Spirit, he wants to be evident in a group of people working for. Isn't that lovely? So you see so many of those things in Jesus, and I just wanted you to point you to Elisha, who demonstrated. Do you remember that lovely verse in James 5? Where we were talking about James 5 this morning, and it It reads like this. It's talking about actually Elisha's master, his predecessor, Elijah. And it says, Elijah was a man just like us, and he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And if I could say something about Elisha to you today, I think I would say this. Elisha was a man just like us. But he was characterized by Holy Spirit power. Last week we were looking into some stories in the life of Elisha and seeing his expansive view of God. Bring a big mug. Get the big pot. Get loads of pots. Dig ditches. You know, he had this wonderful view of God, and he understood that this was a great God that could do great things if only we would put our faith and trust in him. So let me just highlight some of those gifts, Holy Spirit gifts, that I think I see in this story. First of all, we've already spoken about this over these studies, the gift of prophecy. Just God speaking into a situation here. Here, it's almost, it's almost ordinary. The prophetic word here to Naaman, the Syrian commander, is go and wash 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you'll be made clean. A prophetic word of God. A man of God just speaking out God's word. And I think when we were looking at the prophetic word of God a couple of weeks ago, I said to you, you know, sometimes the prophetic word of God is so simple. It doesn't have to be, you know, it doesn't have to be elaborate. Sometimes it's just a simple word that God wants to bring to somebody else or to a group of people through you. I think a while ago I told some people here a story of a friend of mine. He was in a church near me many years ago. And they were having the church was having an open time of worship, a bit like you would do here on different times. And different people were praying or were giving a word of scripture or a song and I was talking to you last time, wasn't it? You know, sometimes you and many of you nodded when you said, I've had this feeling when you sit there and suddenly you feel your heart beginning to beat and the Lord saying, I want you to speak, I want you to speak. And you know that, and the heart goes pitter-patter, pitter-patter, and you think, should I stand? And this particular day was a young lad, not very old, teenager, late teens I think he was. And he was in this service, and he had that experience, the Lord, and he knew the Lord wanted him to speak, but he didn't quite know what to say, and he'd never done this before. So he hadn't worked anything out in his head, but he thought, well, all right, and bless him. And I said to you, just go for it. And bless him, he stood up to, when he said, all right, Lord, give me words. And he stood up to speak, and he opened his mouth, and he said, no. Have I told you this story before? I don't think so. And nothing else would come. And he was so embarrassed, and he sat down, and he thought, I've messed that up. That's not what you do. And he thought everybody was looking at him, but the service went on, and a little while later his heart began to beat again, and he felt the Lord saying, come on your feet. And he said, Lord, but I tried the last time and nothing worked. So I bet, and the Lord said, come on your feet. And bless him, he stood again, and he opened his mouth to speak, and he said, no. And sat down. What would you have done? Do you know, it happened a third time, exactly the same, third time. He said at the end of the service, he was so embarrassed, so upset.
He said as soon as the service finished, he ran out the back of the church and was running away down the road. And he said as he was running down the road, he became aware that an older guy in the church was running after him. And he's a young guy, so he's getting away. But this guy probably wants to console me, say, well, you tried, you know, do better next time. So he thought, I better slow down, let him catch me. So he slowed down, let this chap catch. And when older man caught him up, he threw his arms round him and he said, thank you, thank you, thank you for what you said. And he said, well, I didn't say anything. I tried, you know, but I tried and it didn't work. And this man the tears were running down his face. He said, you couldn't have known this. You didn't know this. He said, but I have come to a huge crossroads in my life. And he said, for many weeks now, I've been praying and asking the Lord for direction. And he said, this morning before I came to church, I simply knelt down and I said to the Lord, Lord, please just tell me yes or no. And he said, you stood and said no. And I thought, surely that can't be God speaking to me. And he said, I'm very sorry, but when you said no, I just couldn't believe that God would actually give me a verbal message like that. So I said to the Lord, Lord, could you just say that one more time? He said, and then you said it a second time. He said, I just couldn't believe it. I said to the Lord, Lord, just once more. Actually, what he had done, actually, he'd brought in another principle of God's word, which is the two or three principle in the Bible. I haven't got time to go into that. Gift of prophecy. We see it so often in the life of Elisha. But you'd expect to see that, I suppose, in the life of a prophet. Wouldn't we want more prophetic word in our churches? Just those direct words of God giving us clues about what he wants of us, telling us where to go, what to do. Gift of prophecy. Well, obviously here in the story, perhaps we didn't talk about this one, the gift of healing. We've already spoken about healing this morning. Many of you know that for 3 years I've been working with an organization called LL Ministries, which is an organization where they pray for people with all kinds of problems and perhaps especially pray for healing. LL's key verse is Luke 9, verse 11, where it says, Jesus welcomed the people, spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and then healed those that needed healing. Is it just me, or don't we want to see more of the healing power of God in our churches and not just talk about it? One of the things I've been learning over these 3 years is that actually God is a healing God. He always was. You see it again and again in the life of Elisha. You see it in Jesus. You see it through the New Testament. You know, and God is still the same God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Could give you so many examples, but you've got your own, I'm sure, of where God is a healing God. It's actually a gift of the Holy Spirit. He wants to give us this gift. And maybe within a church, what we need to do is say, Lord, you know, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians at the beginning of chapter 14, he says, eagerly desire Holy Spirit gifts. Eagerly desire them. Ask God for them. And know that you've got, you know, let's get this expansive view of God like we were seeing. And Elisha knew that. He knew what a great, and so he understood that he had. I suppose also we could include here in the story of Naaman, this is not just perhaps a healing example, but I suggest maybe also this is an example of what the New Testament calls the gift of miracles. A miracle, I suppose, is just something that can't happen in the natural event. If sometimes people do get healed, and so healing can be something that you see but sometimes God wants to do things that just can't happen. Actually, the healing of the leper was one of those things. There's a whole sort of 4 or 5 pages of what to do for God's people when somebody was healed of leprosy. But of course, it was never really used because nobody was ever healed of leprosy. Actually, we don't entirely know what this disease was at the time. The word that's used in the Bible may involve different kinds of skin disease, but in particular that bacterial disease of leprosy was something that was incurable in those days. It was something that was never seen. So in the New Testament, we've never seen anybody healed of leprosy except Naaman the Syrian. And of course he didn't go to the Jewish priest because he wasn't a Jew. So when it comes into the New Testament, it was one of the things that the Jewish people began to realize, that only Messiah will heal the lepers. And it became one of the signs of Messiah that they were going to look for. They knew, when Messiah comes, he will heal the leper, because this is a miracle. It can't be done. Very, very interesting in the gospel stories. You know, the first, certainly in Luke's gospel, I think in others as well, that the first specific healing miracle that Jesus performs is the healing of the leper. And then says to him, now go show yourself to the priest. And then suddenly everything is in uproar, because people go, whoa, you know, who is this man? Because we've never seen this. And in the life of Elisha, we see like a shadow of what is to come in Holy Spirit gift of prophecy, bringing God's word into specific situations, gift of healing and gift of miracles. I think very often within the life of Elisha, you see what the New Testament calls the gift of wisdom. Wisdom is simply having that extraordinary ability sometimes to do what nobody knows what to do. I think probably you can see it in the story of Naaman. I don't know if you know, but this was a very, very difficult sort of political time in history. Israel, remember, this is the northern part of Israel, the 10 tribes to the north. They bordered with Syria to the north of them. And they had been at each other's throats for a long while, really at war with each other. They just didn't get on. And actually God was using Syria to bring judgment onto Israel. But there was a kind of a big tension where nobody wanted full-blown war. Why? Because there was a bigger world power looming to the north, called Assyria, not Syria. And Assyria was starting to flex its muscles and start to envelop every country to the south that it could see. And Israel and Syria were both looking there. And so they didn't want to be at war with each other when they could see the big brother up there coming. So it was a very, very delicate situation. And I kind of see Elisha's wisdom here, because here comes this great commander down from Syria with a letter to the king, heal this man, an incurable thing. And the king's, Joram his name was, and Ben-Hadad was the king of Syria. And King Joram is like thrown into an uproar. He's trying to pick a big fight. He wants a full-blown war. And then Elisha says, well, send him to me. But what's Elisha going to do? If Elisha were to have said to Naaman, "No, I don't think God wants to heal a Syrian, so you should better go back home." That's not going to help. That's going to exacerbate the tensions between them, isn't it? So he can't go down that road. But what about if he just comes out like the lowly servant that King Naaman expects, because he's the great commander, and he does what he expects him to do, comes out and waves his hand and calls on the name of the Lord and heals him, blah, 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 all that, and sort of bows in obeisance to him. Then he goes back home and he says, "These people do what we ask." Do you see? So Elisha's that. What does he do? Does he not heal him? That's no good. Does he heal him with a flourish? No, that's not good, because it's going to make it look as though, Israel is just cowering. And he shows extraordinary wisdom, I think, in the way he deals with this. Beautiful. You see it so often in the life of Jesus, don't you? Where people, and again, they tried to catch him out and brought him scenarios where whatever he said was going to be wrong. Do we give tribute to Caesar? Ha ha, we got him here. Whatever he says, we've got him. And you see this incredible wisdom just flowing through Jesus. Give me a coin. Who's that on the coin? Caesar. Oh, give to Caesar what's Caesar's then. And give to God what's God's. Ha ha! And they go away and they go. Again and again he did it. Wouldn't you love to have within your churches and within your groups and within your lives and within your families the wisdom of God to know how to? I could give you many examples, I suppose. There was one occasion I was in a church in Norfolk, a Baptist church, and we were having a leaders meeting one evening in one of the back rooms of the church one evening. And discussing all the things that you do. It was boring, really. I never used to like those things. But anyway, halfway through the meeting, there's a knock on the door, and there's a man at the door, and he came in with didn't know who he was, and he wanted to speak to us, and he came in, and he gave us this sob story. And he said that he belonged to a tiny church somewhere down south on the south coast, and the church had given him a whole lot of money. I don't know whether he was the treasurer or whatever, to buy something, and I can't remember what it was, for the church. And he'd had to go right up to the north to buy this thing, and he was on his way back. And he presented us with this sob story about how he'd been robbed when he'd got to this place, and he hadn't got the money, and now he was on his way back, and the church wouldn't have this thing that they'd saved up for years for. And he said, I'm not worried about myself, but I'm so upset for the church. And it was like, could you help me? And we were quite a big church. So we listened to his story. We sent him off with one of the guys to have a cup of tea. And we said, what do we do? And some said, let's just give him the money. And then he can go off and buy, I forget, it was £300 or £400. I don't remember how much it was. But others said, but what if he's telling a pack of lies and just wants to go and spend it on booze? And it was one of those times when whatever you did could be wrong. And sometimes you just need to say to the Lord, Lord, give us your wisdom. And I confess, I was sat there, I was flummoxed, I don't know, I was thinking, some were saying give, some were saying no, and we couldn't come to an agreement. And it just looked like whatever we did could be wrong. And then as we said, well, let's just ask the Lord. And as we asked the Lord, immediately, one of the guys said, this is what we do. He said, we'll write a letter to the church and we'll say that this dear man has come to us and he's lost the money
but we are going to guarantee the money completely. And if they just ring us up with their bank details, they can have the money back in a day or two, and everything will be well. And it was just like one of those times when everybody went, yes, brilliant. It was just brilliant. And so we called this dear man in, and we said, this is what we do. We're going to write you this letter. It's all going to be all right. We're going to guarantee the money. Take this letter to your church. It's going to be fine. And he took the letter and tore it up and read it and went off. The Holy Spirit wants to pour out his gifts of prophecy and healing, miracles even, gifts of extraordinary wisdom, gifts of knowledge even. Knowledge, the gift of knowledge is where the Lord enables you to know something that you couldn't possibly know in order to help the situation or to bring healing or to bring deliverance, whatever it is. Here in the life of Elisha, you see the gift of knowledge very, very often. Here in Naaman, when Gehazi goes off, he comes back and he knows what he's done. He knows what he said. He knows where he's been. He knows what and he knew. See, it was like my spirit was with you. And God just had showed him something that actually he couldn't possibly have known. Actually, later on, or maybe earlier, because the chronology of these stories, we don't really know how it works, but the Syrian army started to, actually the friction started to hot up, and the Syrian army actually attacked from the north, and every time they tried to attack, it was like the Israeli army was already there. And Syrian king said to his servants, he said, well, have we got some mole, you know, who's, you know, some double agent or something who's telling those Israelis where we are? And they said, no, it's Elisha. He hears everything you say in your bedroom. Actually, what was happening, God was telling him everything. Gift of knowledge. Sometimes that can be very simple. I think there are those that have that gift in a very explicit way. Actually, it's wonderful to have that gift in times of ministry. Often it can cut right to the quick, right to the heart of a problem. You know, people come and they say, will you pray for me? I've got this problem. I have this bad back, or, you know, I've got this problem with it. And often that's what they present is not the real problem. And sometimes you need to say, Lord, what? Just show me. Where do we need to pray? What do we need to do? Where does that person need to repent? Is there forgiveness? What is it? You know, sometimes the symptoms are not where you need to go. And you need that gift of knowledge. I say sometimes it can be very simple, and many of you here looking blank at me say, well, I've never had that. Mm. Have any of you ever had this situation where you're doing the washing up or whatever, or you're in Tesco's going round the aisles, and suddenly you just think to yourself, I need to pray for that person. Anybody ever had that? Mm-hmm. Oh, lots of nods now. Where did that come from? And was it right? I woke up in the middle of the night. I better stop, hadn't I? I woke up in the middle of the night. It was about 2 o'clock. Suddenly I sat bolt upright in bed and I was thinking about a young woman in our church. And I thought, why am I thinking about this young woman? And it's the sort of thing you don't wake your wife up in the middle of the night and say, I'm thinking about this young woman in the church. You just don't do it. And so I didn't wake her up. But I thought, well, I don't know what this is. And I thought, well, I just need to pray for her, I suppose. And I just spent a while just taking her to the Lord in prayer and saying, Lord, I don't understand. But I just I'm trusting you, and I'm just taking it to you. I'm asking you if there is a problem, just that you'll be there and look after her. And the phone went at 6 o'clock in the morning to say she'd been taken into hospital in the middle of the night. See, it's the Lord. The Lord wants to do those things. So here in the life of Elisha, so many of these beautiful gifts of the Holy Spirit. Here in this story, gift of prophecy, gift of healing, of miracles, of wisdom, of knowledge, and I suppose of faith. I sometimes wonder what kind of faith we looked at this expansive view that this man had of God last week, and with that went a faith in that expansive God. A view of God that God was so big, but now a faith that matched it. I'm just going to trust him. Actually, we all have faith. But there is a gift of faith. God sometimes just pours out faith onto his people. My father-in-law, I think, was such a person. Certainly Elisha was. I don't think he could have done the things that he did without an extraordinary faith in God. My father-in-law was a missionary in Africa for most of his lifetime, and some of the stories of... I remember one time, do any of you remember when Billy Graham came to this country on his last visit? Are any of you old enough? Yeah, some... No, the people are denying it all around. No, who's Billy Graham? And I think it was a mission up on the sort of some of the East Anglian cities, and then everything was beamed live to all around the country via satellite, and I was working with at the time I was. Working with the Billy Graham organization as one of their trainers up in Norwich. Anyway, my father-in-law, he was in Zambia at the time. So I get a phone call from him. Phil, is that Phil? I said, yes. He said, Phil, I hear you've got Billy Graham in England at the minute. I said, oh, yes. He said, only I've had a vision. Oh, yes. I've seen Billy Graham live on Zambian TV. I said, I didn't know they had TV in Zambia. He said, I've seen him live. So he said, can you organise it for me? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, just, you know, go and sort it out. Anyway, I went to the technical people at Billy Graham, and I said, look, my father-in-law, you have to understand my father-in-law, what he's like. But what he's saying is, you know, he wants Billy Graham live on Zambian TV. And they said to me, well, it can't be done. It's because we're using a European satellite and just bouncing it up and down, and it couldn't. The signal can't get over Africa. So just to go back, say no. So I went back, rang. I said, Jim, I've been onto the boffins, and they say it can't be done. Shouldn't say that to my father-in-law. He had this expansive view of God. Anyway, he said to me, don't tell me it can't be done. He said, one, I've seen a vision. And two, I've already booked the airspace on Zambian TV. So he said, go back and speak to them. So I had to go back and speak to them again. So excuse me, I'm sorry about my father-in-law. And he was just a man of faith. You know, nothing can't be done. Just go for it. And I said, look, this is what he's... And they said, well, technically, of course, it can be done, because you can beam the signal up to the European satellite and you beam it across to another satellite over Africa. And they said it would cost a fortune to do it. Anyway,
We had Billy Graham up in Norwich, and my father-in-law Jim had him live on Zambian TV. Cool. Don't you want more of God, like Elisha? This man of God, humble man, obedient man, but somebody who had such an expansive view of who God was, and somebody who God just poured out these gifts of prophecy and wisdom and knowledge and healing and miracles and faith. And goodness knows what. This is your God. Elisha was the same sort of chap as you are. And he was characterized by Holy Spirit gift and heaven sent protection. Lord, here we are today. Will you not do the same for us? In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.